I wait patient for you, O Lord, to help me. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He has set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked alone. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Father, we thank you that we all at one time have had despair. We have all at one time, Lord, maybe even today, feel that we are alone, that we are still stuck in the mud of sin. The consequences, Lord, of our rebelliousness against you. But Father, you lifted us up out of the pit of despair, and you set our feet on a solid rock, on a solid ground. And Lord, that is in you. And so, Lord, as we are focusing our time on your great love for us and your faithfulness, we just want to thank you and have a song of praise and bless the Lord, O my soul. And so, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
On that day when my strength is is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
I've been struggling in the message today. A lot of times we come to the Word of God and there's a whole lot of good things in there. But the chapter, actually the whole book, is about God bringing correction to a people that have been rebellious. And God raised up a prophet to be an example, a living example, and a picture of who the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And so the topic is about God bringing a charge, as we talked a couple weeks ago, a court case. And he's bringing the evidence to the people through the prophet that he... what the charges, that they are guilty. He is the judge and the jury. And he's going to bring a sentence based upon the law. And so we see in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that we covered the last time at a snail's pace. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in the land. You have made vows and break them. You have killed, stealed, and committed adultery. There is violence everywhere. One murders another one." And so last week, out of the Ten Commandments, here Hosea is bringing, they broke five of God's commandments. And so... and what is the result is what we're going to see of them violating God's word. So let us pray. Lord, as we come tonight, Lord, we're all are in a different walk with you. And we know, Lord, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Father, that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. And it's a constant cleansing so that we can have relationship with you. And I thank you, Lord, that it is just a breath away of just saying, Lord, forgive us. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace of God and his tender mercy to us every day. Help me, Lord. Help us to communicate to each other. I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon us, Lord, so that we can learn from your word to maybe even avoid. Or how do we judge as your church today? Or should we? And so as we come to this portion of scripture, Lord, I pray that let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, be acceptable to you. And so bless our time of Bible study, Lord. We want to grow. We want to learn. And if we've fallen, Father, you will pick us up out of that clay and set our feet on Jesus again. And so we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. When I think about the word of God and I think about when Timothy was given the last will and testimony, pretty much the final words from Paul, he wrote in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10, he says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my ways, my life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, I don't like this promise, will be persecuted. Do you want to live for Jesus today? We will. We live boldly. We have a surrendered life like Paul did. We will suffer. We will suffer maybe from those within and those without. Outside the body of Christ. Because, oh, look at you. You followed you. You believe the whole word of God. You're, whoa. And so you may get that persecution that's outside, inside, as holy rollers. While in evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and what have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. See, Paul was communicating to Timothy. He had a godly grandmother. He had a godly mother. And they raised Timothy up in the Scriptures. He had a firm foundation. Okay. What's that? Breaker. Enemy, he is the prince and power of the air. Amen. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which you are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And here's the verse I wanted to bring. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants us to be thoroughly equipped. So my question to you is, what scripture was Paul referring to? That all scripture is God-breathed. It wasn't the New Testament. It was the Old Testament. Those 39 books. And the one of them I'm about to talk about is about God bringing charges, a court case, against the northern 10 tribes that were rebelling. And God's warning them continuously through Hosea. And so we see the effects. And in verse 3, can someone read from me verse 3 all the way down to verse 7? Joey, would you bring the mic around? From verse 3 to verse 7.
Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let...
Thank you.
Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame.
And so here, what do we see in verse 3 God communicate about the children of Israel's sin? What did it affect? The land. Oh, the land. You know, when I think about how it perverted the land, it brings me back to the book of Genesis. Remember, guys, when we've seen the judgment and how sin had entered in to the world through Adam. And as generations came by in chapter 6, God was going to bring judgment on the world, not just the nation of Israel, but on the world for the rebelliousness. Because in Genesis 6, he says that the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continuously. And God sent Noah, a righteous man, for 120 years preaching the gospel, preaching that judgment is coming. And, of course, the sin affected the land because whether you believe it's the demonic angels, the Nephilim, or which corrupted not only the people, but God was bringing judgment on the land because it affected the animal kingdom. Or was it the sins of the line of Cain, the evil ones that had rebelled and killed what? Remember who the two sons, the first two sons that were born? It was Cain and Abel. And so whatever school you want to believe, it affected the land. In Isaiah chapter 24, 4 to 12, it says, the earth mourned and dried up, and the crops waste away and wither. Even the greatest people on earth washed away. The earth suffered for the sins of the people, where they had twisted God's instructions, violated his laws, and broke his everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. The people must pay for the price of their sin. They have destroyed by fire, and only a few are left alive. And so I can continue on. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, from 12 to 16, it says, then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen the temple as a place for my everlasting covenant. Can we lower that mic down to the... I think it's, turn off the ones that, like, for the computer and stuff, the white buttons there, that could be affecting. Yeah, those.
Am right here.
Yep. Good. Let's see if that works. Getting a little feedback. And so in 2 Chronicles 7, and of course this is in the context of finishing the temple, his house, and God appeared to him. And it said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for my sacrifice. At times, I may shut up the heavens so that no rain will fall or command the grasshoppers to devour your crops or send plagues among you. So here God is warning that if you break my covenant, I'm going to bring judgment, and it's not only going to affect you, but the land that you live in. Yep. You're getting your work out there, Miss Neely. So, how can we apply that issue to our life, our land? You know, this was physical land. This was a physical place, a geographical place in which God peopled. Live.
Well, we see right now, today, a tremendous amount of weather conditions that are severe. And
the weather conditions are severe, and they're maybe more severe than they have been in the past. Or not. Maybe they're not as severe as times in the past, but the thing is, they're more frequent. They're happening in greater frequency, one on top of another, on top of another. And every year we're seeing major problems, and it's affecting our land. Fires in California affecting the land. Drought, hurricanes, severe freezing weathers, flooding, crops failing. You go to different stores and you try to buy different things and you find that they're not on the shelf anymore because the crops have been destroyed.
So we see, we know that Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse on Matthew 24 and in Luke 21 and I think Mark 13 that as we get closer and closer to God bringing judgment, that we're going to have an increase of earthquakes, an increase of storms, tempests. We're going to have an increase of violence. We're going to have an increase of earthquakes and even the heavens, meteors. And so we see more and more of God saying, this is what's going to happen in the end. And we can see how it will affect the earth and the people. Just in the beginning of the Great Tribulation, go ahead, Stephen. We're in Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. How it affected the land. And we know that when you get to that sixth seal, that a quarter of the earth will be destroyed. People will die. 2 billion. And that's just in the light stuff of the Great Tribulation. So God is bringing, and he's waking us up, and he's warning us that time is coming, judgment is coming to this earth in our present time. And God's sending prophets. He's sending people to warn the world, but also the church, to wake up, not to be deceived. In the Olivet Discourse, the first thing Jesus said, do not be deceived. Many will come in my name, false prophets. And so we have to be alert. Like in the time of Hosea, there was many false prophets and priests, and that's where we're going to get to. So in verse 4, I'm using a New Living Translation because it puts it down a little clearer for me to understand and to read it. Don't point your fingers at each other and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priest, is with you, for you will stumble in broad daylight, and your false prophets will fall with you in the night, and I will destroy Israel, your mother. So in other translations, it doesn't say Israel, says your mother, and it's meaning your people. And so what's going on here is that God was saying through Hosea about the priest. They were not obeying the priest of what they were supposed to be doing. Let me read you from Deuteronomy 17:12. And it says here, everyone arrogant enough to reject the verdict of the judge or the priest whom represents the Lord, your God, you must die. In this way, you will purge the evil of Israel. And so what do we know about the priesthood of Israel? Do you know why we have the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin? And then we had the 10 other tribes. Do you remember why God split up the whole nation of Israel? Because of Solomon. What did Solomon do? Anybody remember? Yeah, right. And so what we did, we had 10 tribes that were in the north and 10 tribes or two tribes that went to the south. But what had happened that there was a revival beginning in Judah. And what had happened was the priests that were part of the Levitical line were up in Judah, up in the northern. They were becoming down back into Jerusalem, back into worshiping God where he had placed his name in the temple where they can have sacrifice. But what transpired was Jeroboam did what? He set up a golden calf, but what else did he do? He did what? Say that again. Yeah, they didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem, so he set up two places, one in Bethel and one up in Dan. But he picked priests that were from any tribe. They didn't have qualification. They just appointed who wanted to become a priest instead of from the tribe of Levi. And so what had happened was God was bringing judgment because of the poor leadership. And as they continued to increase, they continued to be corrupted more and more. And so God is bringing judgment because of the priestly line that Jeroboam had set up. Go ahead, hon.
This here, verse 6 here, it says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. So evidently, the priest that he had appointed up there in the north, mm-hmm. he had appointed the
what's that? Is it according feedback? Okay.
They were not knowledgeable of the word of God, of God's commands and such. And so they weren't teaching the people. So the people were not hearing from God. And so that's what was happening here. The people, my people, are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And that was the fault of the priest who was supposed to be teaching them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Second Chronicles, we see that how the people of Israel how actually appointed counterfeit priests. I'm bringing up the scripture. And it says in 2 Chronicles 11, 13 through 15, and the priests and the Levites who were in all of Israel presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings, and came to Judah and to Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out for serving the priest of the Lord. And so here, what had happened was they were cast out because they weren't. They were honoring God of Judah, of Benjamin, of the whole nation. But no, they wanted to worship Baal. They didn't want to have. They wanted to people to worship the golden calves. They say, this is the God that brought me out of Egypt. And God was bringing. And so what happened? The corruption of the priest. Warren Wearby has in his commentary, he says, as spiritual leaders go, so does the church. As the church go, so does morality. And as the morality goes, so goes the nation. And so when we look at what's happening in our land, is it because the church has lost its salt and light? Has the culture now affected the church in its doctrine, in its ways? And if we lose its savor, as the King James says, it's useless. You throw it on the ground for people to stomp on. And that's what was happening in the northern tribes. The corrupted counterfeit priest. So what he had done is they had rejected the Jehovah God. And so Warren Wiersbe says here, and when they are corruption, society becomes corrupted. So when the church loses its flavor and its saltiness and its light, our culture around it starts to decay. Go ahead. Yeah.
Back then, up in the northern tribes, they were, am I right, they were marrying outside of the Jewish people. They were marrying pagans. And they were not faithful to God. They married pagan cultures. And so therefore they were bringing all this idolatry and pagantry into the worshiping of God. So now they're worshiping Baals and other pagan gods and going to the golden calves and think that they're worshiping God. And the thing is that we have the same thing today. You have how many people in the church today are, their kids are growing up in Christian homes, but yet they're marrying outside of the Christian, they're marrying non-Christians. They're dating non-Christians. Kids are out there dating people who are not Christian. And they're actually, how can the church be anything but worldly? How many kids that, even on our own family, our grandchildren, and they're not even bothering to get married anymore. They just live together.
This is what.
And it's like it's a corruption that's in the church, and they call themselves Christians. They say we're Christians, but people are living together in sin, dating outside of the church, and so it's like, how can we be anything but worldly?
And we see that happening in Jeremiah 18:18. Now we know Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And everyone, he was the only one that was speaking up and speaking the true word of God to the people. This is what they did to him. Then the people said, come on, let's plot a way to stop Jeremiah. We have plenty of priests and wise men and prophets, meaning the false ones. And this is in Judah. We don't need him to teach the word of God and give advice as a prophet. Let's spread rumors about him and ignore what he says. How are we to deal with our leaders today in the church? Leadership is important. As we can see, when you have false ones, they were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, acknowledgement of God, of God's word. So what does the New Testament talk about our leaders and their responsibility? For Pastor Darren, what is his role? Are we to keep him accountable? So that means we must know the word of God. And as the scripture says, to test all things and hold fast to that which is true. I want to read from Hebrews 13:17. He says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. And they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So God is saying, hey, make their job, make Pastor Darren's job a joyful one, because he has a responsibility to teach us the truth of God's word. But we have to keep him accountable to make sure that what he is saying is true, because we're responsible before God. As he is responsible as the under shepherd, we too need to keep him accountable. So that means, as Paul said to Timothy, study yourself to be approved unto God. A workman does not need to be ashamed, but to accurately handle or rightly divide the word of truth. That's our responsibility. And so pastors, knowing that, then he will be diligent himself to study correctly. There was, during the early Jesus movement, when Miss Gloria and I, a favorite pastor, his name was Mike McIntosh, and he started the Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego. He was a young pastor, not many years experience, and so he began to teach on a passage. And then after the service, someone came up to him and said, hey, you taught this, but actually the word of God says this. And when he realized that he mishandled the word of God, he was ready to quit. And so what he did, he got on the phone with Pastor Chuck and told him all that happened. And Pastor Chuck just listening him to rant. And him whining and crying, oh, I failed. I'm not doing my job. And Pastor Chuck says, you are doing your job. They are listening. They are listening, and they pointed out where you made a mistake. That's what pastors, Darren and any pastor, is that their fellowship, they would be studying to keep them accountable, to make their lives joy. When a pastor sees people, sheep growing, they're excited. Because sheep will, again, reproduce itself. And so as he's studying, we're studying. And who is benefiting? We're reproducing. The pastor is joyfully doing it with a right heart and a right motive. It's exciting him to see the flock growing. And so that's why we have lots of different Bible studies. So we all have an opportunity to grow, so that corruption does not come in like these false prophets and false teachers. 1 Peter 5:1-5 says, and now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. And I too will share in the joy when we receive, when he is received to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. And here's the appeal. Care for the flock of God that has been entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not with greediness or grumbling, not for what you can get out of it, but because you have earned, you are eager to serve God. So Pastor Darren's eagerness is to serve the living God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them, let me tell you, by lead them by your good example. So when you see a leader, he should be leading more than just his word, but his life. Is he willing to give up his life for the flock? Like Jesus did, to lay down for the flock. That's the charge. That's the calling of a pastor or a shepherd or an elder. They're all kind of synonymous. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you young men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other with humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that's when we have a healthy leader, healthy pastors, then the opposite will be affected. Instead of being destroyed, we will flourish. We will be a light. We will be a salt. So that's why the biggest thing we can do for pastor, money is nice. But more important than money, he needs our prayer. Because he's being attacked day and night. And the enemy comes in different directions to destroy him. Because if we strike the shepherd, what happens? The sheep will go off. So we got to covet him. In prayer, his study time, his family, being a father. He knows our weakness, our enemy. He goes around like a lion to seek who he can destroy. And so he really needs our prayer more than anything else. The more priests, in verse 7, there are, the more they sin against me. They have exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols. So these false prophets, these false priests, were leading people to what? What's these idols? They were these wooden little statues that were set up. And they were encouraging the people to worship them, to bow down to them. We have that today in one of the Christian religions. Actually, a religion I came out of. They have little altars. And they have little figurines. And you go down there and you pray towards them. And ask her rather than Jesus himself. And so be careful. These little idols that are set up. Even having candles. This whole candle thing was to make money and to help pray people out of purgatory. So there are religions within Christianity that will lead you to start worshiping idols made by hand. When the priests brought their sin offering, the priests got fed. Ooh. So the priests were glad. Listen to this. The priests were glad when the people sinned. So here they were, sinning more. So they're bringing sacrifice more. So who was getting fat? Yeah. Because they were there encouraging the people, basically, to sin. And they had to come back and offer sacrifice. They were getting a portion of that. Be careful. So, any thoughts? Any questions? What's that? Say that. That's it. It's nothing biblical. It's something that the Catholic religion has set up. I believe it's in one of the Apocrypha books. It's not in the Holy Scriptures, right? And so it was added to by one of the Apocrypha books. Yeah. So.
It's also contradicts what God's word mm-hmm. says about when we die, mm-hmm. then comes the judgment.
Judgment, right.
So there's that.
So let's talk about this issue of judging. God has judged these people. That's the context. How are we to judge sin today in the church? Should we at all? And if we do, what is the purpose of it? Is to beat down somebody? Or is the whole purpose of judging is for restoration? And so I want to look at a passage. Let us all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. How did God judge the early church? We see in Acts 5, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 5, we see that God was bringing people to the Lord after Pentecost. Thousands were coming. The church was growing exponentially. And so they were beginning to sell their property and put the money at the feet of the apostles. But there was a couple. Their name was Ananias and Sapphira. Actually, the only couple, the only place in the scripture where they're slaying in the spirit. And so what had happened in Acts 5, they had determined that they were only given a small portion. But they said they were given everything that the property went for. So, for example, if the property went for $100,000, they only gave $50,000 and said that was all we got and kept back $50,000. And so they were deceiving and lying to the Holy Spirit. And Peter was given a word of knowledge or insight in the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. And he said, you have lied, not to man, but the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit died, just like that. And as the guys were carrying out Ananias, Sapphira is now talking to Peter. And do you agree? What he had said, yes, yes. And boom, God took her out. Hypocrisy in the early church. God judged Ananias and Sapphira for their hypocrisy. He wanted to keep this church pure, undefiled. And people were just astonished, feared God for what God had done in bringing judgment to just lying. So, Corinth. What do we know about the church of Corinth? Anybody? Yep. It had somewhere between 400,000 and 600,000. A lot of people. big ships. A lot of people were coming. A lot of business going on. A lot of sailors. And there was a big temple. The temple of Aphrodite or Diana. They had over 1,000 prostitutes. Temple prostitutes. And so considering to be named Corinthians mean of immorality, that's what you were. That city was immoral. It would make Las Vegas look like a clean town. Sin City. But Corinth was evil, full of prostitution. That's the whole culture. That's what it was like. Violence. And so here, Paul comes and plants a church somewhere around 52 AD. And then he stays there 18 months. So, and then he goes off and goes back to Jerusalem, and then he goes off to Ephesus, and then writes a letter. Actually, there is a missing letter that got lost and never got. So our 1 Corinthians actually is the second writing of in Corinth, and I'll show you where. So we have a church, young, maybe 4 or 5 years old. We have a situation. Someone read for me. Actually, I'm going to read it for the sake of time, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding what we should do. Starting in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle, past tense. So this was a letter that was written before, not to keep company with sexual immoral people. So this is that first letter in verse 9. He said, hey, I told you before not to deal with. But in beginning in verse 1, it says, it is reported to me that there is sexual immorality among you. Such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. You're proud of that. Another translation says arrogant. And have not rather mourned. Instead of grieving and crying and weeping over this, they were proud of it. That he who has done such a deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed am absent from the body, but present in the spirit, having already judged. So Paul is judging, even though I may be present, him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you gather together alone with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is instructing this church that had a lot of issues to deliver this person, this sexually immoral person, over to Satan. Is that being mean, cruel? What's your thought on that? Kind of silent. His command, is it to destroy him? Actually, no. It is to save him. Because when we're in a fellowship, there is a covenant. There is this thing, I'm okay. And so we don't feel that we need to do anything. We got a covering. We got a fellowship. We're intimate with one another. And God say, no, that intimacy is not going to be good for you. Let me continue, Ree, honey, and then you get back. You glory, and it is not good. Do you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? See, leaven in bread was used to bring rise to the dough. Actually, it's called putrefaction. So God was giving the imagery of this leaven as putrefying, corrupting the church. This one person would corrupt the whole church. It would spread. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. If for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of that is sincere and true. For I wrote to you, in verse 9, not to keep company with the sexual immoral person. Yet I certainly do not mean, and here we go, with the sexually immoral people in the world, or with covetousness, or with extorters, or idolaters, since then you would have to go outside the world. So he's saying, you're not to judge outside the world. In the church, but not those outside the world. Thank you, honey. But I write to you not to keep company with anyone who names a brother or claims to be a Christian. So if someone's in a fellowship and he say, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Christian, a female, but yet is an idolater, a covetousness, living with someone, it is going to permeate. And he says, not to judge outside, not what the world is doing. He says, inside the house of God. If he says he's a brother or a sister who is sexually immoral, covered, idolater, reviver, a drunkard, an extorter, not even to eat with such a person. For what do I have to do with judging those outside? Do you not know? Do not judge those outside, but those who are outside, God will judge. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. So God was instructing this church who had a lot of division, a lot of problems. And so I said, give him all. Let his flesh be destroyed. Let this person get in the world and let him beat him up. Destroy himself. Start praying for him or her. Whether a drunkard, idolater, not just sexual immorality. There's other issues. Miss Neely? That's it. Right. We need not to have that, but not to associate, because he's going to be totally in the world. He does not have that coveting. He does not have that fellowship, that oneness. He's all alone. Now, the end of this story, in 2 Corinthians, the guy did repent. Unfortunately, they didn't bring him back into fellowship. And Paul's right, no, bring him back in. We need to have a party. We need to rejoice because he has repented of his sin. And so judging is not the heart, which we cannot do, but his actions. And so God in Hosea was judging their actions. They were lying. They were stealing. They were murdering. They were bringing curses down on people. God is, of course, he can read the heart, but he's showing these, you broke the law. And so if you call yourself a brother and sister and you're living a lifestyle like this for the sake of protection of the body, God said, let him go. Let me take care of him out there. He'll be all alone. And then when he's at that place of, if he is, God will bring him back. And so it is for protection for us to remove the leaven, so don't putrefy, affect, corrupt. We don't want the body to corrupt. That's what God was doing in the early church, keeping it pure, uncorrupted from simple hypocrisy. So the case at hand is, when you see a brother caught in a sin or fault, what should we do? Go to Galatians. You who are spiritual, go to him gently. and tell them. Gary, would you go to Galatians chapter 6 there for me? This is our heart. We don't want to hurt them, but we want to restore them. That is the whole purpose of keeping that person from corrupting the rest. It's not for our hatred. That's why God said to destroy all the people, the Canaanite people. Why? Because it would affect his children, Israel. He said, do away with them. Do away with them. Not even the children, because they will affect later on. Go ahead. Yeah.
Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, that he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own.
And so make sure that our heart is not to beat them down, but to actually plead with them. We're here for you. We want to help. We want to restore. But just like any parent would keep anyone out from being in a house that would affect their children, even a family member, get them out because it will affect. It's not that we don't love them, but we're protecting our children from any harm. So it's not cruelty, but love that motivates us. We need to be gentle. Why? Because we too are possibly someday. If we don't give mercy to someone else, we're not going to receive mercy ourselves. The measure you give out is the same measure. And so that's why God puts in there, hey, take that plank out of your eye first. Your brother has a speck. Take that plank. Why? So you can see things clearly, how to help. Remove anything that, am I acting that way? Am I a covetous person? Am I a drunkard? Do I have things controlling my life? And I'm saying, you're wrong, but yet have it in my own life. And God says, no, I want to use you, but clean up your own act first. So, thoughts?
I see it being kind of hard in today's time, like when our authorities are saying it's okay to marry the same sex.
Mm-hmm.
Easier for people to do wrong. And I guess it's harder to bring up your children in the right way when everybody else in the world is doing their own thing, I guess you'd say. Saying it's okay to do it this way, and it's okay to do it that way. And they make things look so great, you know, like the beer commercial.
Should we be watching TV? Ouch. Are we affecting the world as light and salt, or are they infecting the church and its standards and its biblical? And that's where we see in our days. Because Paul tells us in the end times, which I believe we're close, that people will not adhere to sound doctrine. Or that word sound means where we get the word hygiene, healthy. And we see a lot of that. And we see people, their ears are itching. And they want to hear. And they'll find a pastor that will agree with them. They'll have those false priests, those false prophets. And what's interesting, they are stumbling not at the daytime, but they're stumbling during the day. Not at nighttime, but during the day. I mean, they're blinded. Even in the daylight, they can't see, and they're falling into. They're blind guides leading the blind. And that's what the Pharisees were. They were leading the sheep or the people in a wrong direction. And they were stumbling. Go ahead, honey. What? Yeah. But that's the world. God's going to judge that. How can we say to the world, this is the way, and we're not living the way, the truth, and the light? That's why God says, you get your act clean. You'll, in fact, you'll be so bright, they'll say, I want that. I see you a drug addict, a murderer, and all of a sudden you have a life that's changed. You had bitterness and hatred, and all of a sudden you love people. You were once PTSD, where trauma has so affected, and the love of God and His grace, and your whole life is full of joy. They'll be banging in the door to say, I want what you have. And then when they persecute you, you just bless them. The world doesn't understand that. But when they see it in us, they'll want to come just like the early church did. Actually, in Ephesus, if you read in the book of Acts, when they got saved, they began to take all their psychology books and throw them in the fire, all their sorcery books and yada yada, and burned them up, because the power of God was upon them and their lives were changing and people were flocking. Yeah, they would grow. Now, it did bring up a lot of issues, but they were coming because their lives were being transformed. That's being a light. But yeah, are we going to affect the world, or are we going to be infected by all that pollution, corruption? Go ahead, honey. I'm sorry.
I forgot what I was going to say. Okay. Oh, here's one thing, a comment. The thing is that in the world today, with what's on television, the issue I was going to bring up, that there are so many churches today that are have given in to the homosexual lifestyle and are supporting the homosexual community nowadays, that it's really hard to help people that are struggling with that sin in their life, because they see that so much being even supported and even encouraged by the LGBT community. And the thing is that it's really difficult in the church. The only way we are going to be able to push back that tide, if we can, and I don't think we will, I think we'll be raptured before that anything. But the only way we can push it back is by having the truth of God's word. But then people have to want the truth. So there you have it. You have to have people who want to hear the truth. If they don't want to hear the truth, there are so many places out there that call themselves Christian that will support their sinful lifestyle. That it's tough. It's difficult there.
My life verse today, and I have many of them, and it may change next week, but I want to be like Ezra 7:10. Where his heart was purposed to learn the law of God, the word of God. To put it into practice. To let where the rubber meets the road. To live it out. To be doers of the word, not just hearers. But then, he goes on to say, then I want to teach others. And I know this fellowship here, and I know Pastor Darren many, many years, and he wants to raise up other leaders in that. To hunger for God's word, to apply it in their life, and then go teach it to others. And that's healthy sheep reproducing. It's not about him up here. It's about the power of God, the power of the gospel to change lives. And if you surrender your life, your purpose in your heart, like Daniel, not to take even a little food, God will use you. He'll open up doors, as the Philadelphia church says, that no man can shut. God will open up doors for you. Surrender your life. Give it. Study yourself to be approved under God. Don't be ashamed. Accurately handle it. And He'll do marvelous and great things. He'll transform our lives in such a way. He says, Tim, I want what you have. I knew you were this, but now this, I want that. That's a transformed life. Father, we come tonight and thank you. I know it's hard because it talks about judgment, false teachers and false prophets judging sin in the church. It's not an easy thing to do. But it is in your word. It is in there. And we pray for people that have departed us. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to them. That they would be so miserable and so lonely that they would turn their hearts to you and say, Lord, forgive me. Have me do the right thing. Have me trust you in this situation or that situation. And Father, we would have such a great, great banquet party here. We would be rejoicing beyond measure. The roof would be coming off its hinges for the shouts and praise and thanking you. So, Lord, fill this place with your love, your truth. Help us to have the right heart to restore and to rebuild lives. But sometimes we have to let them go so that you can work. So, Lord, give us wisdom. Give Pastor Darren. Give Gary, Lord, as they are leading this church, that they would be wise and they would be strengthened. They will be attacked. But Lord, we cover them with prayer as they go and as your leaders to watch over our souls to protect us from sheep that are false sheep, from false shepherds. So we want to say we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.